Thanks for joining the Kids Ministry Collective podcast. Each episode of the KMC is designed to inform and encourage those who love kids and serve in kids and family ministry. Let's join in today's episode. And welcome to another edition of the Kid Ministry Collective podcast. My name is Tom Bump, and I'm your host. And I'm looking forward to this special edition. Each edition, I should say, is always special to me because I love sharing all these different things with all of you, my listeners. I'm so excited that with this episode, we've gone well over 20,000 downloads, which I just got to say thank you to all of you that who are listening. Thank you to those who encourage and support and send notes, who've taken just the 2 minutes to leave that 5-star review. That's awesome on iTunes. I love it. That just helps us get out there and come up in the algorithms better. So if you haven't left a review, I'd love for you to do that too. That would just be a blessing, not to me, but to the whole community. So thanks for that. I'm looking forward to this episode because I think this is an episode that I've been waiting to have this conversation for a while, and I just didn't know who to have it with, and then got a great recommendation to check this guy out. And so I listened to a recording of him presenting on this topic about engaging children with scripture and how so many times we see in Kid Ministry Collective group and in other Facebook groups that kids ministries leaders are on, we see them struggling with this idea of how to go deeper on Sunday mornings with their Bible lessons and with their scriptural engagement. How do we help parents engage with scripture with their children? Because many people think kids can't understand the deep things of God's word. And is that really true? And what should children's ministry leaders be focusing on? What should parents be focusing on? What can we do to help kids really get into God's word? Because we all agree, I think, that scripture knowledge is down. People just don't know how to handle the word anymore. And oftentimes we feel like we're dumbing down things. And so I was really excited when I heard this presentation by Jesse Stone, who works with One Hope, and heard his passion about engaging kids with God's word and how to help kids in a journey through scripture. I was like, wow, we got to get this guy on. So Jesse, thank you for coming on to the KMC and taking time. I would love for you to introduce yourself and what you do with One Hope.
Sure, Tom. Thanks very much for having me onto the podcast. I'm a recent listener. I had a friend, Jason Tilley, turn me onto your podcast, and I think he's the one who put us in touch with each other. But I've gone back and listened to some episodes and just found what you guys are doing immensely helpful. So I'm greatly thankful for you and Jason and what you guys are trying to do, reaching out to churches big and small with kids ministry resources. So just to introduce myself to your listeners, my name is Jesse Stone. I live in southeastern Tennessee in a little city called Cleveland, which is about 30 minutes outside of Chattanooga, for those who don't know where that is. I live with my wife, Samantha, and we've got two kids, Silas, my son, who is 6 years old, and Ava, my daughter, who's five. They're only 13 months apart. And I serve as the theologian in residence for a ministry called One Hope. I'm also on the side kind of pursuing a PhD in New Testament studies at the University of St. Andrews in Scotland. So I'm constantly thinking about scripture engagement. My specialty is New Testament, but I love thinking about the Bible and helping churches to think about how they talk about the Bible and teach the Bible, especially to children and youth. So a little bit about One Hope. One Hope is an international ministry committed to reaching every child in the world with God's word. The ministry was started more than 30 years ago by a missionary from the Assemblies of God who felt God had called him and given him a vision to bring scripture to children all over the world. And ever since that time, One Hope has been used by God to reach more than 1 billion children and youth with scripture. And many cases, this is the first time that some of these young people encounter the biblical story, the first time they ever hear about Jesus. Sometimes it's the first time they ever hold a book that they own for themselves. And what One Hope does is we create scripture engagement products and programs specifically targeting children and youth. So what we will do is figure out a way to contextualize and communicate as clearly as possible the message of the Bible from beginning to end, God's big story from Genesis to Revelation, and also the good news about Jesus, which is right at the center and climax of that story, to children and youth in a way that they can understand so that they can have an encounter with Jesus, be transformed by the power of the gospel. And so this year alone, we're planning to reach over 110 million children and youth, and that number grows every year. Our vision is to reach every child in the world by the year 2030. We operate in dozens of countries, dozens of languages, working in partnership with local churches, and in partnership with churches here in the United States, like some of the members of your audience who come alongside One Hope, whether it's through giving financially or coming alongside us in prayer or partnering with us to develop products for a country that they're very passionate about. We develop these products and we give everything away for free because we believe that we should hold everything with open hands when it comes to the advancement of God's kingdom. So that's what we do. I'm happy to connect your listeners with more information about how they can find out about One Hope, maybe at the end of the conversation, but hopefully that gives you some context regarding where I'm coming from and the ministry that I'm part of.
That's fantastic. And that fits so well with the alignment of the mission and vision for Kid Ministry Collective and why we do what we do. So I'm so glad to have you now part of the KMC family. And by the way, listeners, he is in our Facebook group. So after this episode, feel free to engage with him. We're going to post some questions. Love to see some dialogue with this episode because I think it's something that we all need to be thinking through. Jesse, you gave a presentation that I listened to from Jason about a child's journey through Scripture. And I think a lot of leaders do struggle with how much engagement with Scripture is possible for kids. I think sometimes we make the assumption, probably or the wrong assumption, that we've got to quote unquote dumb down Scripture to make it easier. I find a lot of people talking about that. How do we make this easy for kids to understand? Yeah. And you really challenged that thinking. You challenged my thinking in this. So let me ask you, what should a leader or a parent work through when it comes to children in Scripture? Right. You specifically in this presentation talked about three different assumptions that people make, leaders make, parents make. And I wanted to unpack those with you because I thought you did it so well in your presentation. And as I was listening, the one you talked about was the idea of, I got to speak my kids' language if I'm going to help them understand. Yeah. Yeah. What do you mean by that? And then help us understand some of these kind of ideas.
Sure, sure. Well, I appreciate the kind words about the presentation. Incidentally, that was a presentation that I gave at a roundtable where we brought together several of the sort of leading children's ministry figures in North America. We brought them all to the Museum of the Bible for a day to think about Scripture engagement with young people. And so that's a little bit about the, so I'm thinking about children's pastors whenever I have this conversation, but I'm also thinking,
well, I would have liked to have been a plug absolutely. On the wall.
Well, we would love to have you. I'm also speaking, I should say, when I talk about these assumptions, I'm not just talking about assumptions that we have as leaders. I'm talking about the assumptions that I had as a parent. So as a parent of a 5 and 6 year old, what are the things that I'm learning about when it comes to children engaging Scripture from my own kids as they begin to challenge me, ask me harder questions, and really kind of reveal to me some of the assumptions that I had that were from the beginning unfounded? So the first one that you mentioned was, if I want my kids to understand me, then I have to quote unquote speak their language. And what we often mean by that is that I need to use words that my kids use. So whenever my kids talk, I have to be able to speak on their level, so to speak. But what that assumption fails to do is it fails to make a distinction between what we could call the expressive vocabulary of a child, that is the words that they actually use on a day-to-day basis, and the receptive vocabulary of a child. And these are the words that they are capable of receiving and understanding, even if they don't use them. And the fact is, when a child is developing, especially at a young age, so my kids, you know, a year ago when my son was 5 and my daughter was 4, my son might have had an expressive vocabulary he might have used on a daily basis, only a couple thousand words. But his receptive vocabulary was probably about 10 times the size of his expressive vocabulary. He can understand so many more words than he actually uses on a day-to-day basis. And this is true of all of us, even as we grow older. The gap between the two grows shorter over time. Eventually, our expressive vocabulary gets a lot closer to our receptive vocabulary. But the receptive vocabulary that we all have, the words we understand and can engage and respond to, always is bigger. And so what this did for me as a parent is it kind of woke me up to the reality that, like, my kids are capable of not only receiving new language, like me introducing to them language about God and Jesus and them and the Bible, but also that they're actually capable of already understanding quite a bit of it without me needing to introduce it to them, because their receptive vocabulary is already so large. So I don't always have to worry that I'm being unclear if I use words that my kids don't always use. I should be open to explaining things to them, obviously, if they have questions for me, but it shouldn't be a kind of initial fear.
Yeah. You know, I love that. I know when I was speaking at a camp one time, and I had fourth grade boy walk up to me after I was done with, I think it was probably my second or third message of a series. And he said, "You know, PT, I like you." And I'm like, "Oh, well, that's nice." I said, what do you like about?" He said, "I like that when you talk about the Bible, you don't make it sound fake," or I forgot how he said it, man. Because as you're talking, I'm like, that's exactly what it, yeah. I think what he said to me, it was something about, you know, you talk like the preacher does to us kids instead of telling us and talking to us like we're kind of dumb, was what his gist was. And it was funny because I had adults come up to me and go, "Wow, you really talk to them like they're grown up." And I'm like, "Well, yeah, because I'm not going to dumb it down on them. I'm not going to, just because they're kids doesn't mean, you know, that they have to be talked down to." So I love what you're saying here, because I think for a while I did have that assumption that I was thinking I had to make it kid friendly, so to speak. And I've learned that they do understand a lot more. Let's give them some credit. God has wired them so amazingly that they really do get it. And I think we do a disservice to them when we do that. When we talk down to them. I really do like that. Now, your second assumption, you dig into the whole idea that a lot of times we think, well, we've got to wait for them to get older. We've got to have them be teenagers before we start dealing with theological issues. Why is that kind of a wrong assumption?
Well, I'm not going to say that this is always the case, but at least in my experience, when I, you know, so I was studying theology and the Bible at the graduate level as a master's student before my two kids were born. And I remember thinking when we found out we were expecting my son, our oldest, that I was so excited for the years when he would be a teenager so that I would be able to share with him a lot of the theological learning that I had engaged in and have deep conversations with him and tell him about the Trinity and tell him about the incarnation and all these things that are so central to confessional Christian faith, but that really he would have to wait to be able to understand to begin with. So I had to be patient. And that assumption was just completely blown apart about a year ago. So when he was still five, I was reading a storybook Bible to my kids, and it was one of those storybook Bibles that isn't a collection of the individual stories that you sort of read one at a time. It was condensed into a single book so that you could read the entire story of the Bible beginning to end in one sitting in about 15 minutes. So a lot of your listeners will be familiar with that kind of product. Well, I was reading that to both of my kids, and my son, for the first time, caught something that he had never caught before in reading those stories. And it was that in the story, God and Jesus seemed to be different characters. And yet, before we had sat down to read that story, he had always grown up believing and confessing with his mother and I, as we went to church every Sunday, that Jesus is God and that we worship Jesus as God and we pray to Jesus and we love Jesus. So suddenly, my son looks at me after I finish this story and he says, "Wait a minute, Dad. If Jesus is God and God sent Jesus, does that mean God sent himself? And if Jesus is God and Jesus prays to God, does that mean Jesus is talking to himself?" And suddenly it was like, I was just completely caught off guard and thought, who is this kid? Why is he asking me these questions all of a sudden? I get to have a conversation about the Trinity. I didn't think I was going to get to have that conversation until he was 13, but he's 5. And I'm having the conversation with him here in his bedroom. Wow. And so there we are, and I'm having to struggle to try to explain to both of my kids, no, as Christians, we believe that there's one God, but there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And giving my kids that language, even though it's something that they couldn't really come to grasp with intellectually, it's a seed that I've planted in faith, knowing that when they grow older, that language is going to be put in place. The language of our Orthodox Christian faith, the language of the creeds, the language of my own church's confession in the triune God, even though they can't conceptually wrap their minds around it, it's there and they have it and they know how to say it. They know what it means to confess the truth about who God is in light of the biblical revelation. And when they get older and they're able to wrestle with the ins and outs of Trinitarian doctrine and how complicated it all is, that language will be in place as a foundation for them. So this completely disabused me of any notion that the hard theological questions were going to wait until they were teenagers. It happened when they were 4 and 5, and it just completely blew me away, but it also made me very excited.
Yeah. Oh yeah. Well, I had somebody actually that I was trying to recruit into children's ministry go, I'm scared that they're going to ask me a question that I don't have the answer for. And that's why I'm not sure I'm cut out for this idea, because I don't know enough of the Bible or enough of how to explain those theological questions. I've told people, I said, you know, I found that kids ask sometimes the harder questions that's than right. adults do when it comes that's to right. theology, because they do, you know, they challenge mm-hmm. your thinking, you know, because we sometimes have that simple answer. Yeah, Jesus is God. But how is that possible? You know, and then it's like, oh boy, what can a worm?
That's exactly right. It's amazing.
You know, and it is funny, but I literally had a volunteer panic because they were like, I don't know if I can do this because I'm scared that what if I don't have the answer for them? And that's intimidating for some leaders. That kind of leads us into that third assumption, that the idea of, because I'm only exposing my kids to parts of the Bible, I really need to master those sections that I'm teaching them.
Most of us understand that children should mature to a certain degree before they read certain parts of the Bible, right? Some of this is not suitable for children. So I have no intention, and I hope nobody in the audience has the intention, of reading erotic Hebrew poetry in the Songs of Solomon to their children anytime soon. And I'm currently working through Leviticus in my daily scripture reading, and I don't intend to talk with my kids about the ins and outs of Levitical purity laws and sacrificial regulations and garments and all of that. But all that is to say, our kids are not going to, from the beginning, be exposed to all of the Bible. We're only going to work through parts of it with them. So if you think about the sort of the standard stories that find their way into curriculum or into children's storybook Bibles, it's creation and Adam and Eve, Abraham, Exodus, David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Jonah, maybe a handful of others that are sort of standard story and inclusions. The assumption that I'm trying to tackle is that since we're only exposing our kids to those select stories, that means that all we need to know in order to teach them those stories well is what's in those stories. And here, I think my goal is to avoid a common misunderstanding, especially of the Old Testament stories, but I think it's a misunderstanding of the Bible more generally. So when I grew up, it wasn't just me thinking this, but I think I could notice it in a lot of my friends and even in a lot of the adults in my church. A lot of people tend to think about the Bible as sort of two things at once. It is both a kind of encyclopedia of truth that we turn to get like quick affirmations about the way the world is. So it's something that you can find a quick answer to a question about the world that you wanted to have, or about how we should live, ethics, and so forth. Or it's a collection of stories that give us moral lessons about how we should live our lives. So when I thought about the Old Testament as a kid, and the way that I was taught the Old Testament and the books that I grew up reading, most of them tend to treat the Old Testament stories like a sort of Christianized version of Aesop's fables. These are stories about characters that are designed to teach you how to live, but they're not actually part of this bigger narrative, this majestic storyline of the Bible that runs from beginning to end, wherein God is at work in his creation and with a particular people, bringing them a promised king and Messiah to set them free from sin and usher in this new age, this new creation, and that we get to be part of God's mission in doing that as he redeems the entire world. There was no sense of that for me growing up. And I think that that's immensely problematic. We're doing our kids a disservice when we don't talk about the Bible in a way that reflects its real breadth and depth. So my challenge to this assumption is I think that our ability to teach any single component of the biblical story, whether you're talking to your kids about the creation narrative or about David and Goliath or about Daniel or about one of the parables of Jesus, I think that your ability to teach that story well depends in a massive way on your own personal grasp of the entire biblical narrative. You have to have a sense of how it fits into the whole. So even though I'm not bringing my kids through Leviticus, my understanding of how Leviticus functions within the biblical story makes me more competent and able to speak about the function of God's law to my kids. I'm not going to tell my kids about what animals are pure and impure, what kinds of garments are pure and impure, and the regulations regarding purity within the marriage household and things like that, or sexual ethics. But understanding the purpose behind those things, the way that God is trying to create a holy people for himself, and the way that God mercifully offers those people a way of atoning for their sins right in the middle of Exodus with the Day of Atonement, that's a massive lesson that teaches me something as a teacher and a leader and a parent about God's law that is going to be reflected in the way that I talk to my kids about God's law, and the way that I talk to my kids about the Old Testament and the mercy of God, and the way that Jesus is a sacrifice for our sins. So take any story in the Bible, and I think that if you want to teach that story well, you need to be able to situate that story within the context of the bigger biblical story of how God is working from creation to new creation.
Right. And so, man, that's so good. As I start to think that through, and in your presentation, then you turned the corner to say, okay, there's really three goals for scripture engagement to really bring this out. I would love for you to share these and why they're so important for us to think through, because these three goals and honestly the three strategies for it, I can see, it's a great picture, and I want to help our listeners grab onto this of why this is important for us as leaders and parents to understand. It's so good. So tell us about these three goals and three strategies and why they're important to leaders and parents.
So the three goals that I identify in the presentation are, I think, three goals, not just that I've created, but that I've noticed other people caring about. So as somebody who is thinking about scripture engagement a lot for an international ministry focused on children and youth, we work a lot with other organizations and churches that care about the things that we care about. And so I'm kind of constantly learning from other people, other church leaders who are thinking through the same questions that we're thinking through. And so the goals that I outline are just goals that I'm seeing more and more of as they kind of dominate the discussion of scripture engagement among leaders. So the three goals are these. The first one is the goal to focus on the centrality of Jesus within the story of the Bible. We all know that we only get a limited amount of time with kids, especially as leaders within a church ministry, or even as parents. We want to make sure that our kids really know Jesus and understand who Jesus is. So Jesus at the center, Jesus is the most important, Jesus is the climax, all of that, I think, most of us take for granted that's a goal. The way that we meet that goal, however, is, I think, up for question. So that's where the strategies come in. But I'll give the three goals first, and then I'll talk about my strategies. So the second goal is exploring the strange but majestic world of the Bible. And this is my way of putting into words a kind of dissatisfaction that I've seen with a lot of children's ministry leaders regarding the amount of scripture that kids are engaging and being exposed to, that actually we all kind of have a desire to share more of the Bible, more, like I said, more of its breadth and depth, not just isolated stories here and there that we can sort of cut out and separate and pull out an easy application, but we want them to really wrestle with more and more of God's word and what it says and how it relates to their lives. And so that means doing a lot more exploring, finding ourselves using stories that we couldn't normally use, and then really exposing children to the majesty of the world that God's word invites us into, this new way of thinking that's so different from the way the world around us thinks. The third goal is tackling difficult texts and concepts head on along the way. And so this relates back to, you know, the way that me as a parent, my assumptions about children and scripture were completely blown apart. I didn't think I was going to have to answer questions about difficult concepts or texts until they were older, but here they are, they're 5 years old and I'm answering questions about the Trinity. Or I think the next week I had to answer questions about child sacrifice and Abraham and Isaac. And it was like, oh my gosh, like it's so hard. So, yeah, I mean, you know, they're going to come up. And I think that there's a desire among leaders that I've seen to really engage that, to take advantage of those opportunities with kids. But the question is, how do we do that? So what are the three strategies for meeting those goals?
Right.
Okay. So the first goal was focusing on the centrality of Jesus in the biblical story. My strategy for meeting that goal is, it sounds a little bit ironic and backwards, but let me explain it. So if you want to focus on the centrality of Jesus, my suggestion is that you need to emphasize the unity of the Bible and the biblical story. The more kind of controversial way I can put it is, if you want to make Jesus the center, you can't only talk about Jesus. And that means that if you want to make sure that people, especially young people, understand that Jesus is at the center of the biblical story, that he is the climax of the biblical story, he can't be the only thing you talk about. You have to instead not just include other stories in your curriculum and in your Sunday lessons, but you have to make sure that when you talk about those stories, that kids walk away with an understanding that these stories are part of this big story and that Jesus is the climax of that story. Something that is broader than any Sunday service could contain, but it takes a lifetime of study to even begin to master. I mean, that's the invitation we're giving them. Come in and explore this big and awesome world of the Bible. Start engaging scripture. You're going to be doing it for a lifetime, and you're never going to exhaust the depth of its mysteries and the revelation of God's love and his redemption and the mission of God to save the world and your part in it. So emphasize the unity of the Bible. That helps us make Jesus the center and climax of the biblical story. The second strategy, if you want to explore the strange but majestic world of the Bible, my suggestion is that you learn to expand on the familiar and explore the unfamiliar. What I mean by this is the stories that we're very familiar with, the stories that we teach most frequently to kids, like David and Goliath or like Jonah, find ways and try to think of ways to expand a young person's understanding of that story. And part of this is going to involve situating that story within the bigger story of the Bible, like I said. So if you take Jonah as an example, I like to look at children's storybook Bibles to see how they treat Jonah, to get a sense of how the quality of scripture engagement that children are getting in the book, because a lot of storybook Bibles in the past are guilty of treating Jonah as a character like he's the hero of the story, and like the book of Jonah only has three chapters, He goes to Nineveh, he proclaims repentance, and then they cut off the story. They don't end it in chapter 4, where Jonah continues to grumble and he has to be rebuked by God for not actually understanding the full beauty of the idea that God is merciful even to our enemies. And so the way that I expand on that familiar story is to say, think about the place of Jonah within the Bible. Jonah comes in between the story of Abraham on one side, God promising to bless the entire world through his family, and then the story of Jesus on the other. So here's Jonah in the middle, fighting against the idea that God could love and forgive his enemies, really holding fast to the idea that the only people who deserve God's mercy are Israelites, the people of God. But Jonah himself as a prophet is pushing against what God had always planned from the beginning, if we look back to Abraham, and what God was going to do in Jesus when he makes forgiveness of sins and relationship to God available to Gentiles after the outpouring of the Spirit in Pentecost. So suddenly, my understanding of that story and its place in the Bible is expanded because I now see how it's part of this bigger plan of God to redeem the world and exploring the unfamiliar. This is where I challenge people, think about stories that you don't often consider including in a children's curriculum or in children's Bible study. So as an example, I can't think of the last children's storybook Bible that I read that said anything about the tabernacle or the temple of God. But both of those are such important themes, Tom, for the Old Testament. And they're such important themes for the background of the New Testament, because they're all about the way that God continues to be present with his people after the Garden of Eden. So God is present with humanity at the beginning. That fellowship is broken, and God has to make himself present in a special way in the tabernacle at the end of Exodus and in the temple in 1 Kings 8. But then in Jesus, in John's gospel, John says that the Word that was with God and was God became flesh and dwelt among us. And the verb John uses there is that he tabernacled among us. God himself makes himself present in our midst in Jesus. And then Paul says that we are a temple of God because we have his presence in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. And in the end, in Revelation 21, all of new creation is like a temple. It's like a tabernacle of God in the midst of humanity. That theme is so important for tying together, again, beginning to end, the story of the Bible, but we leave it out. We don't talk to our children about it. Despite how highly visual the temple is, it's actually just an incredible thing to look at and explore. You could imagine putting pictures of it in, or even what it would look like to digitally explore that, but we don't include it for some reason. And so I encourage people and try to challenge them to think about including those stories, as well as other biblical texts like the epistles of Paul, for example. So Paul's letters, Romans and Galatians and 1 Corinthians. Sometimes what you'll find in children's storybook Bibles are individual scripture verses from those books, but there's no attempt to actually communicate the full content of those letters to children. But, you know, as a Christian, I can hardly imagine a Bible without Romans and Galatians and 1 Corinthians. And yet we frequently hand children books and call it the Bible. This is the biblical story. And there's nothing to be said about any of those letters or the story that they tell, the truths about God that they reveal. Right. So that's what it would mean to explore the unfamiliar. And then finally, if you want to tackle difficult texts and concepts head on along the way, my suggestion is that you have to endeavor to speak with simplicity on the other side of complexity. This is a phrase that I get from a scholar who's at a seminary, and he gave this advice to PhD students who are writing their dissertations. And he said, look, when you're trying to write something, you're there in the weeds, you're doing all this research, it can be tempting just to communicate in a very complicated and convoluted manner, but really strive to speak with simplicity on the other side of that complexity. And what he means by that is you have to work through complexity. You have to work through all of the problems that are involved, how complicated things are with regard to your topic, so that you can actually speak simply at the end of that process. And that, I think, is also true with regard to children and youth ministry, that if you want to take something that's difficult and communicate it to a child, like the Trinity or the Incarnation or sin or atonement or eschatology, how things are going to end when Jesus returns, you yourself as a teacher have to work through the complexity. You can't avoid it. You've got to work through it yourself so that you can speak more simply at the other end of it to children when you're given a chance to minister to them.
Wow. Man, that is just so powerful as we think through these kind of things. And you're right. I mean, I'm sitting there and I'm like, you know, I've been in ministry for a long time, and there's not a lot of curriculums out there that would tackle something like the tabernacle. Although I do remember my early upbringing with a ministry called Child Evangelism Fellowship, they did have a whole series on this. And I remember my mother still to this day even teaching that to us with flannograph backgrounds of the tabernacle and the pieces of it and how it came alive. And you're right. I'm like, man, where is that? You know, I remember she had us build cracker knackles. It's a little crazy, but she took graham crackers and frostings, and we got to have a fun activity building a little model of the tabernacle with graham crackers. So they were cracker knackles, which was awesome. But that, those things came alive for me. But how you outlined that, I mean, I wonder how many people just went, wow, I've just never thought about how that went from the garden to the tabernacle to the temple to boom. So wow. but man, that is so, so good and true that we as leaders, if we're going to be the leaders we should be, we need to teach the whole counsel of God's word, and we need to help kids pull these pieces together, because how else are they going to stand today in today's world, especially, and being challenged for every little belief they have, if we don't take on some of those. I love that phrase, on the other side of complexity. That's really good. We're getting a bigger picture here, but to truly understand and to take that idea and to learn to speak simply on the other side. One of the things I love about doing this podcast is that we always try to break it down and say, okay, so what would that look like for somebody on a Sunday morning? How could we help them? And I thank you for giving some examples there, because I think that's going to challenge. But what are some other things that leaders can do on a Sunday morning or during the week, or even as parents,
right,
to really help?
I appreciate this question so much, because I think for a lot of people, this is the critical question. But before we get to that, I just want to suggest that we be careful before trying to answer that question too quickly, no matter when it comes up, because really the case that I'm trying to make with a presentation like this is that so much of what takes place on Sunday morning, especially when it comes to scripture engagement, depends on the scripture engagement that is happening in our lives as leaders from Monday to Saturday. So It is exactly as you've said. It's not just about like a quick Sunday point. I mean, if we study scripture and really engage the Bible with depth and regularity, I really believe truly with all that is in me that that has a significant impact on the way we teach children about the Bible. So our culture is one that really frequently looks for quick fixes to big problems. And I know that scripture illiteracy is a huge problem. And we all recognize it. We see the statistics. We see that Bible engagement is down. It's the lowest it's been in a long time. And that children leave the church in droves by the time they become teenagers. And that looks terrifying. It's like facing the apocalypse almost, and feeling unable to do something as a result. So we have to resist the compulsion to look for a quick solution, in the same way that I can be scrolling through Facebook and there's another ad for the latest diet pill or quick exercise plan that's going to help me shed all of my fat and get abs in like 8 weeks, rather than just doing what I know I should be doing, which is exercising and dieting in a way that makes sense. So here's the thing. Scripture engagement is not fast or efficient. It's not something that it's not like a product that was designed for Americans and for American life. It takes time, practice, and the cultivation of lifelong habits of reading, studying, praying, meditating through God's word to get it right. However, I would love to just encourage your listeners and say, I've seen this done. I've witnessed children's ministries, both big and small, take stories in scripture that I've heard 100 times, and they manage to find a way to really get kids engaged and bring those kids to a depth of understanding the text that rivaled even the understanding of the parents in the adult service across the church. I've seen it happen. So a few practical suggestions for your listeners, and we could talk about more of these, but just for the sake of time, I think we have to talk about the Bible and our excitement about reading the Bible a lot more than we are currently. Children really can, you know, smell inauthenticity from a mile away. So if you are not excited about reading the Bible, if opening the Bible does not excite you as a leader, then you need to be engaged in a daily practice of prayer that God would awaken in you that fire of excitement to open up his word and learn from him, to engage in that story and understand its depth. And I think that that excitement for many of us is ignited when suddenly we come to realize that we don't know as much about the Bible as we thought we did, that actually there's more here than meets the eye. There are these connections between stories, like we illustrated with the tabernacle and the presence of God. There's all these things that are going on in the complexity of the Bible's narrative that we can study and reflect on, and that can really be edifying to our own lives. So we got to be excited about reading the Bible and talking about the Bible with kids. The second thing is, try to think about how you can take a biblical story and help a child understand its place within the redemptive storyline of Scripture. Don't think about individual stories in the Bible as portraits, things that are contained within their frame, that have no relation to anything outside the frame. That's the mistake that I think a lot of people make. The biblical stories are not portraits, they're windows. Mm-hmm. They're the kinds of things right. that when you look closer and closer and closer at them, you see more of the context in which they're situated. You can better make sense of what it is that you're looking at and see that there's an entire world on the other side of this story that you are invited to explore. So placing the stories within their redemptive historical place within Scripture, I think is huge. Also, telling children on a regular basis that they have a role to play in God's story. We can't do this enough. So when they read the Bible, they're stepping into the story of God and learning about what he has done. But when they leave the church, they're not stepping away from God's story and into another story. They're still part of God's story. So when they do what they do throughout the week, whether it's going to school or doing sports or eating dinner with their parents or playing with their friends, we want them to realize that they are witnessing God at work in their lives in the same way that he's at work in the Bible. God is still moving in his creation. He's still moving through his people. The Holy Spirit is still active, leading us into truth, helping us to share the gospel with other people. So we've got to make sure that we connect not only children to the biblical story, but that we help them to carry that way of thinking about their lives outside the church and into the world. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a powerful, powerful truth. And I hope that as our listeners are picking this up, that they understand that what you just challenged us with, I think is something that as leaders, I know I see a lot of conversation amongst staff type leaders, in which a lot of our listeners are, they're serving on a staff, whether it's part-time or full-time or volunteer there. And oftentimes there's this mentality of we've got to make this easy for volunteers to do in groups. And there's been a real push from, trying to not overdo the facts of the stories and things. But I think what I'm picking up from you is that there's an importance to find that true balance of how to engage kids, but it has to start.
That's right.
You can't, well, it's the old saying, you can't give what you don't have. So if you're not engaging deeper into God's word, if it's not something that you're doing on a regular basis, you're going to have a hard time no matter how simple, you try to make it. It's not going to be there. And then kids are going to walk away with this wrong, they're even going to develop wrong assumptions about yeah. God's word because they haven't engaged mm-hmm. the right ways with that. So let me ask this sure. question as we're going to have to start wrapping up. But man, I definitely want to have you come back because I want to tell the listeners, he also went into this portion about today's generation and being digitally focused and how we can leverage those things. And I want to talk about that. Going to have to be in a whole other episode. Cause I have a feeling I have a lot more questions on that part too, because I want to know how do we leverage yeah. all that and how do we use that? Because we are living in a digital age and that's a big play now for kids that are growing up, and we're mm-hmm. seeing more kids carrying their phones or their tablets to churches than their copies of the Bible. So we're going to have to talk about that later, but I think this is a good ending question yeah. to say, so what can parents and leaders yeah. do to model that yeah. rich engagement?
This is a great question. So
with the Bible,
my suggestion on this, I gave to another roundtable of some of the same churches. We were just at Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, and we had a a lot of children's pastors grouped together and even some youth pastors the next day. And we talked about scripture engagement both days, which was absolutely incredible. And I think a lot of people in the room and a lot of your listeners, Tom, are probably familiar with the SOAP acronym for Bible study. So, you know, we've all learned about SOAP and we love SOAP. Mm-hmm. So SOAP, for those who don't know, is an acronym, and the S stands for scripture. The O stands for observation. The A stands for application, and the P stands for prayer. And the idea is that this is a helpful acronym to think about how you organize your Bible study. So you start with scripture, then you make an observation about it, then you think about how it applies to your life, and then you pray and reflect on how God can help you to apply that scripture. Now, that's all really good stuff. My push to churches and to church leaders and parents, when they want to think about engaging scripture in this deep and rich way, is to think about how they can supplement and add to that SOAP practice. And so I came up with an acronym. It's a little bit cheesy, but I hope your readers can at least, you know, take this and find it useful, in addition to maybe finding it mildly humorous. And that is that SOAP works best when you take the time to rinse. So my acronym for Bible study is RINCE. And RINCE, let me just kind of unpack what those letters are for a second. So so RINCE, R-I-N-C-I-N-S-E.
Yes, because this is
the
good.
R is
good.
For read. And what I mean by that is read a lot and read closely. Those two things don't have to be separated. You don't have to only read a verse a day or a handful of verses, or only read a lot at high speed without paying attention to detail. You can do both when you study the Bible, and you should do both. You should read a lot and you should read closely. The I is for investigate. And what I mean is investigate context. That's both the literary context of the passage, where it is within the bigger biblical book that it's part of, where it is within the canon of the Bible, the overall story of Scripture, and also its historical context. If you need to know something about the world in which the biblical authors lived, try to learn a little bit about that before you come to an interpretation of the passage. The N is for note, and by that I mean note the things that you're learning, as well as the questions that you have about the passage. So if anything is coming to light through your investigation into the text, make sure you write that down. And if you have a lot of questions, and most of us do have questions after we read scripture, write those down as well. And that leads to the S, which is share. Share that information with other people. Whether you're part of a small group Bible study, or you're under the discipleship of a leader in your local church, whether it's your pastor or a small group leader or a discipleship pastor or whoever, share that information with other people so that they can try to help you and also celebrate with you the things that you're learning. And then the E is inquire. Inquire from people who know more about the Bible than you do. We can't come to a place in the church where we lose sight of the value of expert insight into the Bible. We can't come to a place where we think that all we need is a Bible and me and Jesus privately in a room, and that's going to give me a solid and robust understanding. God has given us the church, and he's given us individuals within the church who are gifted to teach this book. They've spent years studying the languages, studying the history, reading it every day, and God has positioned them within your local church to help you, to help build you up. So when you come to these people with questions, you are enabling them to exercise the gifts that God has given them for the building up of the body so that you can be better equipped to serve the body with your gifts. So that's the RINCE acronym. Right. Read, investigate, note, share, and inquire. And I think if you take those five practices and make them a part of the way that you read the Bible daily alongside the SOAP practice, we're going to see a change in the tide of scripture engagement in our country over time. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And boy, do we need that. Boy, do we need that. I mean, I can just imagine how, you know, for those people that are doing small groups and things like that, and they feel like sometimes the curriculum's not deep enough. Well, this is how you go deeper. I've had people at Leaders say, I like the curriculum that I'm using, but it's not deep enough. Well, right there, Jesse just gave us the answer of how to take it deeper. That's get right. into it. Soap and rinse every day. And then as you do that, when you meet with that group of kids or those students, you're going to have so more to pour out of. You're going to minister from the overflow, as I like to say. And that is so powerful. And that's what our world needs. we all need to soap and rinse. I love that. That's gonna stay with me. That's so good. That's so good. Well, Jesse, I am so thankful that, and I can't wait to continue more conversations with you. I so appreciate you, my brother, for sharing your passion. I can hear it loud and clear, and I'm so thankful. And to hear the impact that One Hope is having, billion. I mean, that's just staggering. But yet so vital, so important. Can you tell us a little bit of, if people want to learn more about you and One Hope, we are going to put this in our show notes, the link to One Hope and stuff, but, is there some social media things that people can follow you on or if they want to ask some questions?
So I'm happy to have been invited to this podcast, Tom. Thank you so much for the chance to speak and share. I really appreciate it. It means a lot. So if some of your listeners want to connect more with, what God is doing through One Hope, they can visit our website, onehope.net. That's fully spelled out, onehope.net. And see reports about how God is reaching children and youth with scripture every day, every week, through local churches in partnership with One Hope. If they want to connect with some of the products and things that One Hope is doing, especially in North America, check out the Bible app for kids. That was something we created in partnership with YouVersion. You can download it in the App Store. It's free. It's a great tool to help your children, especially at ages 2 to 6, engage the story of the Bible. If you're engaged in youth ministry or your youth ministry is looking for a way to engage in deeper understanding of the Bible and Christian faith, we have a collective of youth ministry pastors that are creating free content through a resource called Feed. You can find it on Facebook. It's just Feed, F-E-E-D, and it's created in partnership with One Hope. We're helping young people to engage not only the truths of the Christian faith theologically, but also to think about the Bible in deeper ways. Feel free to connect with me on Facebook if you have any questions. Like Tom said, I'm happy to be connected to this Facebook page now, and I'm happy to engage anybody in conversations about some of these topics if we want to take the conversation further.
Thank you so much. Wow. It's going to be so good. And yeah, like I say, we're going to have you back on. We'll have to record another episode on how do you leverage, and cause I'd love to hear more about this, but, you know, the whole digitally age thing and what we can do. That's so good. So good. Thank you. And, thanks again for listening to this episode of the Kid Ministry Collective podcast. We hope that you'll keep joining us again. If you haven't left a review yet, we would love for you to do that. Obviously 5 stars is awesome. But we would love for you to do that because we want to continue to get this podcast out for more of our kid ministry community to hear, get connected, to feel part of a greater good. So that they together and we together can partner to reach more and more kids with the gospel of Jesus. So God bless you, my friends. If there's anything we can do, feel free to reach out, message me on Facebook or on Twitter, and I would be happy to help. Also, if you're looking for kid ministry coaching, feel free to do that. You can go to kmccoaching.net. Or tombump.com and see the coaching there. If you need some help, you need some encouragement, maybe you're hurting, maybe you're struggling right now, maybe you're hitting a dry spell scripturally and you need somebody to pray with you and encourage you, that's what I'm here for, folks. And I just want to help you. I've been there, done that, and it's always great to have a community of believers around me. So thanks for listening to this episode, and join us again for the next edition of the KMC. You've been listening to the Kids Ministry Collective podcast. We hope you've been informed, encouraged, and entertained for these few moments. If you'd like to connect with us, we encourage you to join the Kids Ministry Collective Facebook group or contact me on Twitter at PTBump. We'd also love for you to subscribe to this podcast on iTunes. It'd also mean a lot if you'd leave a review for us so that we can help others learn about this podcast. Our goal of the KMC comes from Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We hope you'll join us again real soon for another KMC podcast.